Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Got here this morning and as I often do, get everything all ready and then I realized I forgot my coat at home. So I feel a little coatless this morning. So hopefully it does not throw you off. We've been studying on Sunday morning, keeping Christ in the Christian. And the whole idea stems from, you know, the fact of, you know, as Christians, we are to be just like Christ. And as we live our lives each and every day to exemplify all of those characteristics that He does, that He is. And so when the world looks at us, that's what they see. And we've also been talking about how difficult that really is. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't, it's not a first-hand characteristic that we have. And so we struggle with that. We constantly battle against ourselves. Those thoughts, those feelings, those attributes. As we go out into the world, when they see Jesus, what do they see? They see someone who is gentle. You know, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is gentle. They prefer Jesus being gentle versus Jesus being judging. Jesus giving commands. They want Jesus who loves them. Kind, but never corrective. And while it is true, He is very compassionate, Jesus is also apologetically, or rather unapologetically, bold. He did not pull punches, as the saying goes. When Jesus came, when He lived His life, He didn't come to merely point out where sin was in someone's life. He didn't come to point out that, oh, you're living your life good, you know, keep doing that. Jesus came to call to repentance. To call for transformation in our lives. So it's not, you know, it's like what Paul says, you know, I belong to Christ. I have crucified myself with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I am not my own. And so Jesus, in His purpose, sometimes is misunderstood by people in the world. I want to look at Matthew chapter 10 this morning. And this first slide, this first scripture will be on the slide. But Matthew chapter 10. And I want to read verses 34 through 39. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus makes it very clear that following Him is going to bring about division. It's going to bring about sacrifice. It may even bring suffering. Christianity was never meant to be comfortable. Jesus didn't come to be comfortable. Jesus came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Christianity is about faithfulness. And so as we live our lives as Christians, that's one of the things we need to understand. And while Jesus came, Jesus was very bold in his characteristics. And so to understand what we're talking about as boldness, let's first look at some of those attributes where Jesus was bold in. Throughout his ministry, Jesus showed fearless commitment to God's will. He was always about the Father's will. John chapter 4, he says that. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what it was about. That was his purpose. And so it doesn't surprise me, and it shouldn't surprise you, that again and again and again we see time after time where Jesus put his will to the back burner. Where he constantly was looking for the Father's will. So Jesus was bold in several ways, but the first way that I'm going to make mention is in his message. From the outset, Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And that type of preaching was not comfortable. It's not comfortable to go walk up to someone and say, you're a sinner. You know that? People don't like that. You know, we're all sinners. But Jesus, he came and he says, repent. You need to change. Repentance requires change, and change always challenges our pride. You know, we have to look at ourselves and see, oh man, I really need help. And so Jesus' message, he did not soften it so that it would help his audience understand it. You look at the world, the religious world out there, they water down the word of God to make it more soluble, to make it more digestible. But God says, this is my word. Take it for what it is. Take it for what it is. So if it's not challenging us, then there's something wrong with it. But Jesus, in his message, was very bold. Secondly, when he taught, teaching the truth, especially to those who are confrontational. We're going to talk a little bit more about confrontation here in a moment. But specifically in the truth, he was bold. In the Sermon on the Mount, and we find this in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. During these three chapters, Jesus is focused directly on opposing the deeply held religious tradition. Specifically, those of the scribes, those of the Pharisees. And he repeatedly said, again and again, you'll notice it throughout those chapters, you have heard that it was said, and then he'll, insert something in there. And then he'll say, but I say to you. So this is what the tradition is saying. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees are saying. But this is what I, the Son of God, say to you. And one specific point that Jesus makes in chapter 5, verse 20, where he says that I say unto you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty confrontational. That truth is unrefutable in the fact that God, Jesus, wants us to understand the fact that our righteousness, how we are and who we are, has to go beyond externals, like what the scribes and the Pharisees were all about. We also see that Jesus was bold even in his compassion. You know, he was very quick to go out to those who were rejected by society, those tax collectors, those sinners, those people who were destitute and really needed help. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. Matthew chapter 9. Actually, let's go to verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." As Jesus met with the tax collectors, as he met with those who were sinners, looked down upon by the scribes and the Pharisees, it was a common thing that, you know, the idea of partaking with someone, it really had a lot of, it carried a lot of, pomp and circumstance. It carried, you know, when you sat with someone at their table, that means that you valued them. That means that you align with them. You didn't just sit down with anyone and everyone. And so when Jesus sat down with the scribes and the Pharisees, it was saying, wow, he really does, you know, this can't be the man. This can't be God's son. He's sitting with these people. And Jesus says, it's the sick that need a doctor. Really, what it is those who realize they're sick that need a doctor. Because even those who are sick will claim that they're not sick. And that's the point that he's making there. They were denying it. So Jesus' compassion by itself was an act of defiance against those who were self-righteous, against the Pharisees, against the scribes. So Jesus was bold in his message. Jesus was bold in teaching truth. He was bold in showing compassion. But he was also bold in confronting corruption. In John chapter 2, this is one of the more notable references when Jesus goes into the temple and he notices there that there are those who are making it into a marketplace. If you traveled all the way from wherever you were traveling to Jerusalem to make worship and to sacrifice, you didn't have to go through all the struggle of bringing your sacrifice with you. You could just go to the temple. I could just see it on an infomercial, you know, come to the temple, you know, get your sacrifice. You know, they could show up there. And whatever the sacrifice was, they could pay for the sacrifice and go and take it to the priest. And that sounds like a pretty good idea, doesn't it? But what was it that Jesus was upset about? It was the corruption of the fact that they saw people in need. They saw people in that desperate need of having the sacrifice, and they were exploiting them for profit. And so Jesus talks about them turning the Father's house into a place of a robber's den. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. If he sees it, he calls it out. He says it as it is. And it's not reckless emotion. It talks about how Jesus was angry. You ever been angry? Yeah, we all have, right? But earlier he says, you know, in your anger, do not sin. So it's possibly angry and not sin. Anger in itself is not bad. It's what we do when we're angry. That's bad. So Jesus, in his anger, is zealous for God. That's a good characteristic. Jesus was bold in his confrontation of corruption. He was also bold in the face of power. He was warned by the Pharisees, Luke chapter 13. Let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 13. Verse 31. Luke 13, beginning in verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So Jesus was warned. Herod's after you. He's going to kill you. But Jesus refused to retreat. He refused to compromise. Earthly authority did not intimidate Jesus. I wonder why. Because his allegiance was to God alone. With God on our side, we are the majority. That's what Paul tells us. Even in the face of the powers that be, Jesus refused to retreat. That's bold. And then the last one, Matthew chapter 23. The whole chapter, Jesus talks about being bold in the face of hypocrisy. Jesus brings out all the various different... Well, let's look over. Beings are right there anyway. All the different sins, all the different things of the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, he brings out the fact that, you know, they were very, they were stuck on vision. They were stuck on what people could see. You know, he says that when they went down the streets, they, you know, made a big stink of it. And, you know, verse 5, he says, "They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues." Verse 7, "Greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.'" So Jesus pointed out all these things. And then when we get into verses 13 and following, you see a series of woes that Jesus gives. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, blind guides," verse 16. Again, each and every time, pointing out their notions or the way that they were living their lives and the fact of being completely hypocritical. But Jesus exposes it. This is that chapter. If you want to go to any book, this is the chapter where Jesus completely, with unmatched clarity, exposes the scribes and the Pharisees. But why? Was it to humiliate them? Was it to make them look foolish because of what they were doing? No. It was to warn them. It was to call them to repentance. And so when we look at all of these examples that show Jesus' love, we see that it was active. It was courageous. It was unwilling to coexist with error. Jesus was bold in all things as he lived. The question then becomes, where did it come from? Where did all that boldness come from? When we talk about true boldness is not rooted in personality. You know, this is the human side of it. You know, you could look at someone and, you know, based upon, oh, they're a type A personality, right? They're bold. We pointed out, oh, because of their speaking with loud volume, well, that means they're bold. That means they're courageous or even confident. When someone has confidence, that's another thing. But true boldness isn't rooted in those. True boldness doesn't come from personality, volume of speech, or confidence. It comes from conviction. When someone is convicted about a particular topic or, you know, task or whatever it is, they will do anything and everything. They will die on that hill. That's where boldness comes from. Jesus, his boldness came from, number one, his zeal. As pointed out earlier, John chapter 4, verse, I think it's verse 24, where it talks about how Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food, the very thing that gives me life, the very thing that sustains me, it's to do what God wants. It's to complete his will. Jesus, John chapter 2, verse 17, quoting from Psalm 69, which talks about how Jesus is being zealous for God's will, for God's glory. Jesus, what people often treat lightly, Jesus was very serious about it. He did not take it lightly. He was zealous for God's glory. Anybody else that you could think of that was zealous for God? I think we could all agree that Paul, well, before then, Saul, was very zealous for God. Except for he didn't have the whole picture. You know, he was zealous for God doing his will, but he was taking Christians and putting them in the prison. Of course, he thought he was doing God a favor. And then he met Jesus, and Jesus told him, you're persecuting me. And, of course, he switched sides at that point. Another place where Jesus' boldness came from was the fact that he always put God first. Every single time. Matthew chapter 26, I've made reference to this lots of times. Jesus takes two of the apostles, Peter, actually three of them, Peter, James, and John, up to the mountain to pray. And he tells them, stay here and watch. And he goes over and he prays, and Matthew talks about how, you know, Jesus was clearly distraught. And he prays, and his prayer was, Father, if there's any way, take this cup away from me. But not my will be done, but yours. And he goes back to the apostles. Remember, what were they doing? They were sleeping. Could you not stay awake for even 1 hour? And so Jesus goes back and he prays, and it tells us the same thing. If there's any other way, take this cup away from me, not my will, but yours be done. Three times he goes to the apostles, they're sleeping. Three times he goes and he prays the same prayer. There's probably some lesson there to learn. But the point that we want to see is that no matter, you know, Jesus could have, you know, it says there, he could have called 12 legions of angels, right? On the cross, Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to come and to take him off the cross and destroy the world. He didn't. Why? Because he was doing the will of God. Because it was God's will that he go to the cross. It was God's will that he give up his life. And so Jesus willingly did so. The last area where Jesus' boldness came from was his eternal focus. He was focused on not the present, but what was going to take place. He was focused on not the temporary, but that which was permanent. Hebrews chapter 12 is a good passage for this. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to begin, well, actually we'll read verse 1. Can't read verse 2 without reading verse 1, right? He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As we go throughout life, you know, the Hebrew writer tells us it's just like a race. And we have these clouds, this cloud of witnesses, as those, remember, in chapter 11, all those who, through their faith, through their obedience, showed. And God accredited them as righteous. So they're that great cloud. And so as we go throughout our race, we have to get rid of the sin. We got to get rid of all the things that's going to hold us back. And then he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So he says, consider him. Jesus endured. How was he able to endure? Because he set his goal on enduring the cross. He set his goal on fulfilling the will of God. Jesus saw that enduring that suffering was fulfilling that purpose. And so he was focused on that. When we, you know, and this is the message, we too have to keep our focus on him. If we get focused on all the things that sparkle and all the things that draw our attention away from God, then there's a good chance that we lose that focus. There's a good chance that we don't reach the designed end. Remember, we're in a race. When you're in a race, there's a finish, right? There's a place, you know, we all envision that finish line, that tape that goes across there. That's the goal. Well, our goal is being at the right hand, being with the Father who is in heaven. And how we get there is by looking at Jesus, looking unto Jesus, following him. A good example is of all of these is that when a building is on fire, firefighters don't stop to worry about how they're going to be criticized for putting out the fire. You know, what way they do it. They act because lives are at stake. They don't question, they just do. Jesus saw the eternal consequences of sin and acted. And that's what we need to be about. So when God's will mattered most, fear loses its power. Jesus's boldness wasn't just to be admired. I mean, think about it. He was a Messiah. You know, he's on our side. He is went to the cross for us. Wow. It's more than that. It's to be followed. We have to see within the scriptures where Jesus clearly taught, you have to follow me. Follow me. And as followers, we must expect opposition. Going out, you know, in Matthew chapter 10, that limited commission, we already read this passage earlier, but Jesus warned them about division. He warned them about loyalty from others within their families, and he warned them about all the things that would come to be. Truth divides because it forces decisions. You know, because you can get the truth, but you have to in the end decide what you're going to do with it. Are you going to keep living in falsehood, or are you going to obey the truth? Secondly, followers of Jesus must realize endurance is essential. In Matthew chapter 10, we're still in around the passage where Jesus sends out the 12 on the limited commission. In verse 22, he says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So he gives the fact of there's going to be opposition. There's going to be persecution. You're going to have struggles. But if you keep on keeping on, if you keep on enduring to the end, salvation is yours. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of eternal life. So boldness must be sustained. Not sporadic. Oh, I'm bold, hot one moment, cold the next. Nope, that's not the way that it is supposed to be. Endurance is essential. And then number three, our strength comes from God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes to Timothy, says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we're talking about strength, and there's lots of passages that have to do with strength and the strength that comes from God. How many times do we struggle with this? A lot of times, even in life, we look at ourselves and we say, well, I can do things, for myself. That's the way that we're brought up into this world. If you want something done, you got to do it yourself. If you want it done right, you got to do it yourself. Let me do it. I can do it better. I don't fold laundry in our house because I don't do it the way that it's supposed to be done. So that's just an idea. I'm going to pay for that later. But Christianity is not optional. Being bold is not optional. It's expected. But boldness must be expressed in the correct way. It has to be done with love. It has to be done according to His character. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, but specifically verse 15, where Paul says, preach the truth in love. And the church is to grow up in all things in love. Truth, when we go out, when we talk to those who are about us, the people at work, our coworkers, our loved ones, our relatives, people on the street, people must see the love. But specifically, they have to see that love through that boldness. Being bold to tell them the truth in a loving way. When you're little, it was always told me, you remember the medicine? Medicine was horrible tasting. And they put a little bit of sugar in it. And there's actually a song about that, too. Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. I think it's Mary Poppins.
Yes.
Okay. I got that reference right. But the idea is, the truth, we don't water it down. We got to give it to them straight. But at the same time, you have to do it in a loving way. I always told my kids growing up, because they wouldn't eat anything that I cooked. And so I always just told them that I made it with love. And they always ate it. I never complained. So, truth must be spoken in love. Secondly, our lives must match the message. We can't be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees would say, well, this is what God wants. This is how you're supposed to live. But don't watch me because I'm not doing it. They wouldn't say that, but you could tell. Because the way that they were living their lives, they didn't feel that it applied to them. It only applied to those other people. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. When we take heed to the doctrine, when we continue in the doctrine, the specific set of teaching, and we don't go from the right, don't veer to the right, or we don't veer to the left, but we stay right on target, Paul says you will save yourself and those who hear. Why? Because you're giving it to them straight. The last one, boldness with love, boldness being expressed in love, we have to trust God with results. I can't tell you how many times, we go to the mission field, we'll go out door knocking, we'll do things and say, we put forth all this work and yet nothing, we saw nothing. We're not promised to see the results. We're not promised to see the fruit. We're just told that we have to go sow. And so we sow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. For the sake of time, I'm going to let you go ahead and read that in your own time. But Paul talks about there in that section of Scripture how that it's God who gives the growth. He says, Apollos watered. Yeah, I think, you know, Paul watered, Apollos watered. I can't remember this. But God gave the growth. God always gives the growth. And so whatever we put our hand to, we have to realize that and put it in His hands. Trust Him. Boldness without love is harsh. But love without boldness means to compromise. We cannot do that. So what does that mean for us today? Jesus was not weak. Jesus was not passive. He wasn't silent in the face of sin. He was bold, He was faithful, and He was obedient, even to the point of death. Why? Because the gospel is the only power to save. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And that's what we're to proclaim. We must proclaim it clearly. We have to proclaim it courageously. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says. But in chapter 6, verse 23, we learn there the wages of sin is death. What we should receive for the sins that we give is death. But praise be to God, salvation is available through Jesus to those who respond in faith. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Let's not forget about obedience. So when we see a warning sign, like if you're driving down the road and you see a sign that says danger, you know, road, you know, drop off 2 miles ahead. And we keep driving down that road looking at the, you know, I don't know, whatever you want to look at going down the road. And you drive off a cliff. You know, that saying, don't shoot the messenger. You can't get mad at a warning sign because the results is not favorable. So when someone is sharing the gospel, it's not about judgment. It's about love. And that's what we need to see. So we must resolve to keep the Christ in Christian, not through cultural conformity, not trying to be like how the world sees it, but being bold and faithful in our devotion. That's what we want. So as we continue throughout these lessons, we're going to see times where Jesus gives us example after example of what God wants. God wants us to be bold in how we live. So the invitation this morning is, if you're here and maybe you're struggling throughout life, you're struggling, you're not a Christian, you're struggling in sin, and you would like to come in contact with that blood, the blood that forgives us. Jesus went to the cross, died for our sins, so that we could live with God. So if you've not done that, if you've not been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, several other passages, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, tells us we're clothed with Christ when we're baptized. Maybe you just need prayers of the church. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.